This morning's gospel will also provide the basis for our sermon, Mark chapter 2, beginning with the 23rd verse. Once on a Sabbath day, Jesus was passing through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick heads of grain as they walked along. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath day?" He replied to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and his companions? He entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for anyone to eat, except for the priests. He also gave some to his companions." Then Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is the Lord, even of the Sabbath." This is the gospel of our Lord. And praise be to Christ. Grace and peace are yours from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear friends, have you ever experienced the tension between healthcare policies and things that actually help people? Sometimes you get this tension. Something is set up as a rule or something that everyone needs to follow, but in the end, it may end up hurting people, as opposed to some policies which may actually help people. Consider if your doctor came in with a hazmat suit and water wings and an inner tube, just in case there's a flood or some kind of problem, it'd be hard to have a personal conversation with that physician, wouldn't it? But then, and I won't get into this, the whole story behind it, but I recently read about the first doctor who decided it was probably a good thing to wash your hands before surgery, as opposed to going from your work on a cadaver to a live human being without washing your hands. Pretty fascinating, I would think. A policy that really promotes health and well-being so that germs aren't spread. And as it turns out, there's these little microscopic things that we share with each other if we're not careful, or even when we are careful. Of all the issues the experts had with Jesus, as we heard today in Mark chapter 2 and in many other places, but Mark seems to focus on this in his whole chapter 2, the experts in the law, people like the Pharisees who ended up setting themselves as enemies against Jesus, would conflict with him about the Sabbath day. That was maybe the source of the most tension between Jesus and the experts of his time. And maybe it's not too much of a surprise, because Jesus is recorded to have done miracles on several occasions on the Sabbath. And each one of these miracles that Jesus does on the Sabbath heals people, helps people, is a good thing, even though in the eyes of some, his enemies, he was doing work and therefore breaking the Sabbath. So we don't see a miracle today, but we do see the experts, the enemies of Jesus, setting themselves up against him because of what his disciples are doing, having a Sabbath snack by picking little heads of grain and eating them because they're tired and hungry as they do the Lord's work. It's probably a relatively hot day, and this was actually a pretty legal thing to do. We should really make sure you know what the Sabbath is. The Sabbath was the day of rest. God himself set up the Sabbath. He created the world in 6 days. The scriptures tell us this. But he also included another day in the creation account, and that was this seventh day, the day on which he rested. He ceased from that initial creating activity, and he gave it a special name, Sabbath. It's what you and I would call Saturday. And that's what the Jews celebrated. There were other different versions of the calendar, other different weeks. The Greeks had an 8-day work week, but the Jews had this 7-day work week, and the last day of the week, the 7th day, was their day of worship, their day of rest, and the day on which no work was to be done. And when you get these little contentions about what the Sabbath day was all about, usually it focuses in on how you define work. How do you define work? And if you see disciples, if you're very strict about this, and you see disciples, even disciples of Jesus, for some of these people, especially disciples of Jesus, who are rubbing a little bit of grain in their hands to get the seed and to eat it, the idea was, aha, here you are, disciple, follower of Jesus, of this sort of contentious rabbi, basically going on the threshing floor, milling and threshing grain. You might as well go and do work. You might as well go load up your ox or donkey, because now you're guilty against the Sabbath law and you need to pay a sin offering. So this is really, throughout the Gospels, this is really a contentious thing, a knockdown, drag-out war, the Gospel of Jesus versus extra rules. So I'll quote from you where this activity was actually allowed under the old law. See what you think about this passage in Deuteronomy 23. Moses had said, "When you come into a field of standing grain belonging to your neighbor, and you pluck the heads of grain with your hand, you're just not allowed to use a sickle to cut his standing grain." So maybe on first reading, you and I thought that, well, it seems like the disciples might be stealing here, because they're picking someone else's grain in someone else's field. But actually, this was routine. This was allowed for, especially maybe for people who didn't have a good living, maybe widows who didn't have a means of income at all, the poor among them, maybe some foreigners who were living in the land. Or just in this situation, the disciples of Jesus, they weren't stealing until they took out a tool like a sickle and actually cut down some grain. Then it was considered maybe violating God's law. But until that point, you could just grab some heads of grain, rub them in your hands, and eat them on any day of the week. So the question is, what about on the Sabbath day? Because to the experts, doing this on the Sabbath was as big as violating God's law of working. You're not to work on the day of rest. Well, by Jesus' time, we also need a little more historical context, because rabbinic law surrounding the Sabbath was getting ridiculous. They had been adding their own artificial rules and laws, their extra stuff, over and over again, trying to get it very specific where God had really declared a very general rule. I'll give you some examples. On the Sabbath, according to rabbinic law, it was considered work to plug a container that was leaking. If you had a leak in a container that had liquid in it, you had to just let it all pour out on the counter on the Sabbath, because that was considered work. That was not in the Bible. That was according to rabbinic law. Some said, well, if you have a wound, if you cut yourself, or if you get hurt on the Sabbath while you're playing or resting during the Sabbath, because you certainly aren't working, it was considered work to take a cloth and wipe off that wound. So I guess if it got a little bloody, a little messy, you just had to let it all just spill out. That doesn't seem like a policy that is good for healthcare, does it? Some Jewish groups, particularly the Essenes, said you couldn't cover your feet on the Sabbath in any way. So that was a barefoot group of Jews, at least on the Sabbath. Very interesting to get into this rabbinic law, am I right? But the point is that these experts included so much extra, so many extra, artificial, impossible rules on the Sabbath that it seemed like no one could possibly follow it. And this can happen with God's laws. We can tend to follow it with drudgery. Usually when Christians go off the deep end, it's because we're escalating the law of God and adding our own rules on top of it. That's true. Even a Christian can fall into this trap. And while it's really good for us to recognize, if you stumble at just one point in the law, you're guilty of breaking all of it. That doesn't mean that we should start tacking on our own ideas of what God's law should mean, building up our own structure on top of the Ten Commandments that we really know we can't follow. Why add more laws? So it becomes really important for us to tell the difference between what is ceremonial law, what is part of the Old Testament, and what is moral law. One was true for a time. The other is true for all time. Not only past, but also future. In heaven, we're not going to be breaking the Ten Commandments, and they're still going to be true. We're just going to really enjoy that part of serving God because He's going to write it in our hearts, and we're not going to need teachers. Or another distinction, the old law was hedging the people off from those surrounding idolatrous nations so they didn't fall into worshiping other false gods. The moral law was true whether you were Jew or Gentile, as it always has been. The moral law was true for a time. I'm sorry, the ceremonial law was true for a time. The moral law is true for all time. And so, if the ceremonial law didn't serve people's health and well-being, at times it could violate the moral law when the rabbis started adding their own laws. And this comes up from time to time when people say that the Bible is old and outdated. They say, so you're a Christian, so why do you eat shellfish? That's the trump card sometimes, you know. You're a Christian, you think you need to follow the Bible word for word, so why do you eat shellfish? Okay, well, that's because the Bible itself predicted a New Testament, and in the New Testament, Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial laws, like the dietary regulations, and that part has gone away. But God's other edicts, God's other commands are always true, and they're actually good for us when He says, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, because those things actually hurt people, and usually if we violate God's law, we're also hurting ourselves. In the moral law, God is looking out for us. In the Ten Commandments that Jesus did fulfill, but they're still true, God was watching out for our safety. And so these ceremonial laws were important, just not as important as the moral law. And the kernel of truth in the third commandment, the one that's devoted to the Sabbath rest, is still true even for us who don't have a Sabbath, who don't say, well, okay, there's a day when we cannot do any work at all, otherwise we're violating God's law. The kernel of truth is still that we need a regular worship life. We still need to hear from God's word. We still need to partake of the sacrament. We still need the medicine for eternal life that God gives us. And in many ways, we still need to gather together. It doesn't have to be on Saturday. It doesn't have to be on any particular day. It doesn't only have to be one day of the week. It could be more. But God hasn't structured it in such a way that we have to follow those laws, otherwise we're guilty of death. What God does say is, get together and be part of a Christian body to hear from God's word together, sing together, pray together. And one way that I can point to that makes this just so obvious that it helps people is that Gallup poll that they took in December of 2020, that throughout those first 9 months of pandemic time, the only people who reported an increase in mental health, who said, yeah, my mental health is still in excellent condition, it got better over pandemic time, were the people who attended worship regularly. Showing us that this Sabbath rest idea, that the concept of being together before God is good for us, that helps us. But Jesus already said that when He stated the better law, when He said in verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so it's been important for us to be wise when we set up church policies and customs. Sometimes navigating this has been difficult. Should we set up extra ordinances, extra rules, extra things, when we know that actually can be dangerous? Because it can harm our conscience if we don't follow something that's unrealistic. This is biblical. We can go all the way back to the words of the teacher Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 when he says, better that you do not vow than that you do make a vow and not fulfill it. Just think about that. It might not have been a sin, but in your conscience, it feels like you sinned because you set up something that you couldn't follow. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, St. Paul says, "For why is my freedom judged by someone else's conscience? If I eat the food with thankfulness, why am I criticized for something for which I give thanks?" Or later in Colossians 2, just a little bit after our second lesson, Paul says, and he's quoting some people who say, "Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch." All of these rules end in destruction when they're used, because they are in accord with human commands and teachings. So I'll share another example of that from my life. In football, back when I was in college, I had the opportunity to play a little football for a Division III school. Okay, we weren't the best in the world or anything, but it was competitive and it was incredibly fun. And we had something called training rules. You've probably heard of training rules. Training rules means that at least during the season, you're not partaking in, well, illegal drugs as well as alcohol or tobacco. You're going to sign off and abstain from those things for the season. You know, and I think sometimes teams have trouble with this, but I really don't think we did. It was a Christian college, so you'd hope we wouldn't have trouble with that, at least through the season, through the football season. But I think the proof positive that we were healthy and we were competing well was that we were winning. And we had a pretty good run, at least when I was a part of the team. And then, senior year, we had a new coach who came in and said, and I really appreciated this, he said, "Should we really be following training rules? Because I don't know if this is realistic or not. If we set up these rules and some of you break these rules, we'll have to kick you off the team. And that would hurt our whole season, as opposed to, you know, maybe if we didn't set up training rules and we could still sort of get by, even if someone does have a little alcohol or smoke a cigarette here or there, because that's not illegal or anything. And maybe in Christian freedom, there are times when that would be all right. That wouldn't violate God's law, but if it violates our law, it could harm consciences and make for a mess." So he put it to a vote, and because of that vote, we ended up saying, "Yes, we'd like to keep training rules, because we've seen success, and I think we were pretty good at keeping them." And we won. We had a good 6-3 season, so it was a good example, I think, of everything that we're talking about today. Because not only do we need to tell the difference between God's moral law and the ceremonial law, we have to be able to tell the difference between God's law and our own little artificial, impossible rules. If we rely more on our own rules, on our extra rules, we've missed the point of God's law. But not only that, we've also missed the point of God's gospel freedom. We've also missed the point of what God has freed us to be. The Son of Man knew better than the Pharisees did what the Sabbath stood for, what it implied, what it restricted, and what it was all about. So Jesus says the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. But the Pharisees were used to hedging the law to the nth degree and then hanging around the necks of their fellow Jews like a big old burden that they had to bear and carry around. But the gospel isn't like this. And we see this very clearly in Romans chapter 14 when Paul says, "So do not give others a reason to speak evil about what you consider good. For the kingdom of God does not consist of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." So brothers and sisters, have you found it easy to set up little artificial, impossible, extra rules for yourself? Here's what I'm willing to wager, that a lot of people have come in here today with a lot of burdens, a lot of weight, a lot of guilt, because at times you're buried by the little rules, the little routines that you set up for yourself and find that you can't do it. Sometimes we talk about this, you know, in the work world with something like attainable or measurable goals. Because what happens is we can crush ourselves with the little laws and the little extra rules that we put on ourselves. And what does this lead to? This leads to guilt. This leads to frustration. This leads to, as one of our members says, shoulding all over yourself. You say, I should, and you end up with just a lot of shoulds and not a lot of completion, not a lot of fulfillment, not a lot of freedom. I'm here today to tell you that one very nice thing about Jesus is that he's Lord of the Sabbath. He's also Lord of all our little extra rules. Because you can know that your broken extra rules can't save you. You can know that they burden you and they can be on your conscience, but Jesus Christ is Lord even of your conscience. Because our Lord Jesus Christ died for our consciences to win them back, to free us from ourselves, from our own little laws that we put on ourselves. And Jesus died for his own rules, really. He died when we couldn't compete with the law, when we couldn't follow the law. So Jesus subjected himself to the law and died, being buried by all of God's absolute moral law. And why did he do that? For you and for me. And then he rose from the dead to prove not only is he Lord of the Sabbath, but he's also Lord of Easter Sunday, so that your conscience might be free, and so that he could be the Lord of your destiny. By faith alone, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.